Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much that we have the Word of God that's been preserved for us, that we might open it, study it, read it, memorize it, put it in our hearts, Lord, make it part of our daily lives. And Lord, I pray now as we open it to study it, dear Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will illuminate the passages of Scripture. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As my daughter is winding up her teaching contract in Southeast Asia, she is over in Cambodia this week as they're taking a little mini vacation before they come home. And the Lord's opening her eyes. Korea is where she's been teaching, South Korea, and it's a very modern country, very technologically advanced country, more so really than our country. It's a very safe country. But as she's touring Cambodia, the Lord's really speaking to her heart, letting her see how people are in such darkness. The training that you give your child as they grow up, if you do it biblically, it's there. And the Lord will bring it back. Just keep praying for your children, especially if you have a child that's not living for the Lord and serving the Lord as you think they should be. Just keep praying for them. Just keep praying for them. Cambodia is a dark country. I have some dear friends there that I went to school with that are missionaries there, trying to get them in touch with each other. Our prayer is the Lord will speak to her heart and send her back there as a missionary because she is really seeing how dark the country is and how lost those people are. You can see the kindness and the friendliness, but you don't see a light. It's just dark. And as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, as he's stopping along the way, he knows the people's hearts. He can see if they honestly believe or if they're just following him for their next meal or for the next miracle, or if they're there following, trying to ridicule him and mock him and trying to get some ammunition to use against him. He's God. He knows this. And he can look in a person's heart and he knows if they truly believe or if they're just completely, totally in darkness. He knows their need. He knows our need. Maybe our prayer should be, Lord, give us a little bit of a glimpse of what you see. As we talked about last week, the hymn, Set My Soul Afire. Go back and read that hymn, Set My Soul Afire, Lord. Set My Soul Afire. We are surrounded by people in darkness in our own country. We don't have to go to Cambodia. We don't have to go to Southeast Asia or the deepest parts of the Amazon or into the deepest parts of Africa. We have people in darkness here today. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, our family, they need the Lord. What type of burden do you have for the people around you that you come in contact with every day? 34 contacts is a great number for this group. But how many of us truly have a burden for those 34 contacts? The salvation list that we have on our prayer list, are we praying for those individuals to truly see the Lord? We know the Lord can save those individuals. We have proof it in our church. How earnestly are we seeking to obey the Lord, or are we just on the outward trying to be a Christian and not on the inward? And that's what the lesson goes to today. Jesus Christ has been traveling now some time, going towards Jerusalem. And he's making his way very close now to Jerusalem. And he paused last week to heal a man that was demon-possessed. And the person that had been demon-possessed was caused to be dumb. He couldn't speak because of this demon possession. And as soon as Jesus Christ healed this individual of this demon possession, he cast the demon out, this individual could speak. And all the people wondered. All the people were amazed. But of course, there were those there that saw it as a chance to, again, criticize and mock and say, oh, you're doing this out of the power of Beelzebub. You're of your father Satan. You are no better than him. And of course, we saw last week how Jesus taught a lesson on that, but more specifically on being a light of those that are around you in darkness. And as he's concluding that lesson, a Pharisee speaks up. In Luke 11 and verse 37, as Jesus is wrapping up this teaching on being the light to those that are around you and having your body full of the light of the gospel of Christ so that it not just shines forth in your words but in your life itself. As he's concluding that, a Pharisee speaks up in Luke 11, 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. So is this invitation, as we look at this, is this invitation a sincere invitation for Jesus to come and dine at this Pharisee's home? Or is this an invitation as a scheme to try to get more ammunition to mock Jesus Christ and to be able to put away his ministry, to say it's none of account, it's of a Beelzebub, or if it's just some fantastic thing, but it's going to fizzle out. Now, we can't see the Pharisee's heart, but Jesus Christ did. He knew what this invitation was all about. He knew the heart of the Pharisee here. So either way, as we look at it, Jesus accepted this invitation to come and dine at the Pharisee's home. But Jesus knew the underlying motive. The Bible states in verse 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in. Jesus accepted the invitation. He went in, and the next action we see Jesus doing is he sat down to meat. So immediately to the Pharisee, there's a problem. Now we have to think in the culture of the Middle East at this day. They didn't use forks and spoons and knives predominantly. Some may have. But the most of the population would eat with their hands, just as they do today. Majority of the Middle East world will have a bread dish, and they use that bread dish to dip out the meal and to use it as, say, a fork or a spoon, as we would call. Now, that's not all. That's not all-inclusive, but they do that today as well. So this Pharisee, as in verse 38 it tells us, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Jesus came in, he accepted the invitation, he sat down immediately to the meal. And the Pharisee is marveled because Jesus didn't wash his hands before he sat down to meal. To the Pharisee, this is unholy, this is unthinkable. Not because Jesus' hands were dirty and he needed to wash them. That's not what this is implying. The Pharisees held the tradition of the elders, the tradition of man, at the same level as the Old Testament, and sometimes more. They held the traditions to be of equal, if not more, of a divine authority than the Scriptures themselves. And so they built up over years these traditions, and they just built upon one another so that it was almost impossible to keep not just the law, but to keep the traditions. And this Pharisee, he sees Jesus sit down without washing. This word washing here is the same word we use for baptism. It's baptizo. And as we've taught on that many times before, it's a submerging. It is a going under the water in immersion. And it's not meaning that the Pharisees baptized themselves every time before they had a meal, but they did a thorough cleansing on the outer. You know, wash their fingertips, wash their fingernails, wash their hands, wash their arms. A thorough cleansing. Not so they're clean to eat, but as a tradition to keep to be more holy. Jesus knows this man's heart. He knows what he is doing. He knows why he's inviting him. So as Jesus sat down to eat without washing, the Pharisees here are watching to see what Jesus will do. And of course, he doesn't do the traditions of the elders. He just sits down. Look with me. Hold your place here and go to Mark chapter 8. Another account of not this occurrence, but another account of washing. Notice what Jesus says in Mark 8, beginning at verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto him, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, and from whence came a man satisfied these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And it goes on and talks about the loaves. And go on verse 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into parts of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered again into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? And it goes on to stay, and this is not the passage I wanted to read, and I don't have it written down right, so that's a good passage. Praise the Lord for that passage of Scripture. That happens a lot, doesn't it, Pastor? We write the wrong one down, and we keep, well, it's a good Scripture, but it doesn't fit what I'm talking about. So, praise the Lord. We'll keep going. There is another passage here in Mark. If you see it, shout it out. But there's a passage here talking about the washing and Jesus' teaching here. And Jesus knew before he sat down, so why didn't he wash before being seated? Everything Jesus said and did while he was on earth was for a purpose. He didn't just sit down at the meal and not wash because he wanted to be rude. He didn't sit down at the table in front of the Pharisees and whoever was there. He didn't sit down in front of them just because he wanted to eat with dirty hands. He may have washed his hands, but just not the tradition of the Pharisees. I have a feeling he probably sat down without even washing his hands, so the point would be made about this cleansing. And so Jesus sits down and he's going to teach a lesson not only by his words, but by his example. And everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, was for our instruction, was for our edification, was for our example. So we are told that the Pharisees with whom our Lord was invited to dine with marveled that he had not washed before dinner. The Pharisees thought, like most of the Pharisaical sect of religion, that there was something unholy about not washing, and the neglect of it was a sign of moral impurity. Oh, we've got Jesus now. He's not pure. He's not willing to keep the traditions. He is not willing to keep what the elders have taught us of the interpretation of the law. So Jesus points out the absurdity of attaching such importance of mere cleansing to the body with the cleansing of the heart is overlooked. Notice what he says back in Luke 11. Ye fools. Well, again, verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You know, Jesus can see his heart. said, yeah, you've kept your tradition. Yes, you have done your washing. Yes, you're cleaning the outer man. But what about the inner man? Jesus reminds his host here that God doesn't look only on the outer. God looks on the inner man, the heart of man. Notice verse 40. Ye fools, boy, Jesus cuts to the chase, doesn't he? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Yes, God created you. Yes, God has given you life. Yes, God has given you a body to live in. But he has also created a spirit and soul within inside of you. This same God who fashioned us in the outer form of man also gave us an inner man, a soul and a spirit. We are to keep in mind that the tradition of our hearts is the principal things that demand our attention. We can cleanse this outer all we want. We can take as many showers or baths as you want. You can cleanse yourself as much as you want. You can scour your skin. But if you never cleanse your heart, you're still dirty in the eyes of God. You can be as clean as you possibly can before man. But before God, if you've never cleansed your heart, that's what He's concerned of. Now, yes, please, that's not saying don't come to church clean. I'm sure your spouse would appreciate that. Your person you're sitting to beside the pew would appreciate that. Bodily hygiene is important. But that is not what God places the emphasis on. He wants the inner man to be clean. Bodily washing, fasting, prayers, gestures, postures, self-imposed denials to your flesh are all utterly useless if the heart is unclean. You can stand up and be the most vocal in church, amening. And we love that. As a preacher, you love to hear the encouragement of the people when the Holy Spirit is speaking to the heart of man and woman. And a woman, or a boy, or a girl. But to stand up and shout a hearty amen just because you want to be seen of men is not the right motive. It's not the right action. To come to the altar to be seen of man is the wrong motive. The altar is here to come to get clean before God, not to be seen of man. And as you in the pew are sitting there, I in the pew sitting there, and you're watching who comes to the pew, are you yourself reflecting inside of you to see if you need to be at the altar as well? Or are you just watching to see who comes forward? We put too much emphasis on sight. When this life is about faith, we are to be living a life of faith in God Almighty, to please Him and not please man. You know, those individuals in Cambodia that I spoke about earlier, they're in complete darkness. And they have a desire to live right in their God's eyes, but there is no hope. There is no peace. There is no forgiveness in Buddhism. You just try to get rid of all your bad deeds so that when you get reincarnated, you can have a better existence in the next life. There is no forgiveness. It's a continual pattern of cycles of trying to do better without forgiveness, without hope, without peace. We had an American icon pass away this week, and I heard on the radio that at his funeral they were talking. And one individual was reading a statement from our president that said he has finally reached enlightenment and peace. I'm sorry, but if he never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is not in peace today. He has not been enlightened today except to know that he was wrong if he did not trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I pray he did. I pray other individuals that were there in assembly. There was all members of all types of religions there praising this individual. If they don't get their hearts right with God, they too will not reach enlightenment or peace, but will be utterly lost. We put people too high on a pedestal in our country. We put people, may I go further than that? We put people too high on a pedestal in our churches. We put people too high on a pedestal in our own personal lives. I've been guilty of that. Man is fallible. Man will fall if the temptation is strong enough and they give in to the temptation. And then where does that lead you? You must place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For only He can give you the peace that you're looking for. Only He can give you the cleansing that you're looking for. Only He can give us, if you want to use the word, I don't like to use the word for Christianity, but enlightened. That is a modernistic, humanistic word, in my opinion. I want to be illumined. I want my mind and heart to be illuminated from the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit of God on how to live and what to do and what not to do. Not for the outer man, but for the inner man. So we can do as much bodily washing, we can do as much fasting, we can do as many gestures and postures, we can put a pilgrimage and climb the stairs to a sacred spot on our knees, thinking we're doing something great for God. But if our heart's not right, none of that's of any account. Any external devotedness of conduct, of solemn face, of bowed head, of loud amens, are abominable in God's sight as long as our hearts are not washed from their wickedness and renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. You must be cleansed. There's an initial cleansing upon your day of salvation. And then we have 1 John 1:8 and 9 to have a daily cleansing. And then four times a year here in our church, we remember and have the memorial of the Lord's Supper to come again and to be cleansed. We have the opportunity to have our inner man cleansed as a Christian. As a lost individual, you must have that first cleansing of forgiveness of sin by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Without that, all your self-righteousness, as Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. Putrid, stinky, nasty rags. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." 1 Samuel 16:7, as Samuel is sent to anoint the new king of Israel, God says to him, "Look not on the countenance, or the height, or his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outer appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." He's looking at your heart today. What condition is your heart in today? Is it full of humanistic thought? Is it full of materialistic thoughts? Is it full of religious thoughts? Or is it full of the love of God? Is it dirty or is it clean? As a Christian, you have a chance to get that cleansed daily, moment by moment. As a lost person has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you have that opportunity and invitation to come now to accept Jesus Christ and to have your heart cleansed. Let us continue in this passage and notice three woes that Jesus pronounces on this Pharisee. Verse 42 in Luke 11. "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone." They tithe. They tithe mint. They tithe rue, they tire all manner of herbs, but they pass over, sharing the love of God with mankind. They carry to an extreme their zeal to pay tithes. They carry to extreme their service in the temple of tithing, yet they neglect the plainest duty towards God and their own neighbors. It's an outer show. It's an outward, look at me. I bet when they were placing those tithes in, they're dropping it in, trying to make a show of it, because it's all about them. It's all self-righteousness. They meticulously followed the ceremonial law, and yet they were utterly regardless of the simple principles of justice to man, making sure justice was served, and love towards God and fellow man. That's what Jesus says. And all manner of herbs, and Passover judgment, and the love of God, these ought ye have to done, and not to leave the other undone. In the one area, they were downright zealots to carry out the law and the traditions to the extreme. But in the necessary things, they were no better than the heathen. The conduct of the Pharisees in this matter doesn't stand alone. There are untold thousands of Christians today who make much about daily service, about keeping Lent, or frequently taking communion, or facing to the east to pray, and I use the word Christian loosely there, making much of ceremony and ornamental actions, long and illustrious in their prayers, but never get any further, closer to God. It's all outer show. It's all tradition and ceremony. I grew up in a church that was big on ceremony. The Episcopal Church is just like a Catholic church, except they don't worship Mary. And everything they do in that church is ceremony and ornamentation and look at me. Take communion every service. Have the incense and the waving of incense and lighting of the candles. But their hearts are still as dark as night. I never once heard the gospel in that church. Once. I remember the teaching from the Word of God one time in 17 years. It's all humanistic. And an 18-year-old, I was invited by my wife now, at that time, just someone I was dating, to come attend her church. And I put it off. And I put it off. Because I won't go out with you again until you come to my church. Praise the Lord for a woman that believes what she believes and stands on what she believes. And she said, I'm not going to go out with you again unless you come to my church. And I kicked and screamed and fought it as long as I could, about 3 months. And finally I went. And the first Sunday I was there, I heard the gospel. And when the service was over, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I've never been the same since. Because I was no longer in darkness. I had the light of the gospel in my heart and the love of God as my love, as my Savior and as my Redeemer. I was no longer alone. I had peace. The outer man, I couldn't clean. I couldn't clean it enough. Because I knew what my heart was like. I knew where I was, and I'm sure you're the same way. You knew where you were before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I was searching for the Lord, but I didn't know what I was searching for. Right before I went to that church, right before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was in a horrific car accident. We should have all been killed in that car wreck. And from that point, until the day I walked into that church, I was searching for something. I knew life had to be more than what I was doing. People are around us like that. Consistently, we run into them. As we talked about last week, is your light shining brightly? Or is it just a dim nightlight bulb that nobody can see and maybe even hide? And as you come to today, as we see that mankind is just trying to cleanse the outer with no hope of cleaning the inner without God's power and His presence, what are we going to do about it? The Pharisees here, we see their stand, but it goes to us as well. These Christians, as we use that term loosely, as the world uses it, make little or no attempt at the great practical duties of mankind of humility, charity, meekness, spiritual mindedness, Bible reading, private devotion, separation from the world. Boy, people don't like to hear that today. But we as Christians are to be separated from the world. We are to be different from the world. We're just travelers, pilgrims in this world. Don't put your roots so far down that you don't want to go back up. Many today who call themselves Christians are seen at many worldly activities and live it up at the ball games, at the concerts, at the races, but they fail to exhibit Christ's likeness in their own daily walk. Our churches are full of that today. I'm not pointing to anybody. But our churches today, fundamental Bible-believing churches today, are like that. My son is not in church. He loves the Lord. He's saved. But the world's grabbed. And he has seen Bible-believing, fundamental churches that love God, love the Word of God. He has seen how the church pew sitter is no different from the world. And he's like, why do I need it? Why do I need to go to that church when I'm just as good as they are, if not better? We, as Christians, as fundamental Christians, there is something to be different about us. When people enter this door, they are to see not the outer man, but the inner man. And when we go out that door, they shouldn't be seeing the outer man. They should see the inner man, where they say, wow, that person's light is shining for God. I want to be something like them. I want to know what's different about them. I want what they have. Don't be Pharisaical in your lives. You know, if we follow and look at this closely, if we align more with the Pharisee than we do God, then we're just walking in the steps of the Pharisees. I'm working on a message right now, in step with the Pharisees. For that's where we are today as Christians, unfortunately. We're right in step with the Pharisees. Not all of us. But we are. He pronounces a second woe quickly. And verse 43, woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. They love the eyes of man to be upon them, to notice them. Far from loving people, they love themselves and relish the praise they received. These are marks of self-righteousness, trying to exalt self under the pretense of honoring the truth. Their motives were self-centered. Quickly, as we look at the last woe in verse 44, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye, notice that word he adds there, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You are as graves which appear not. A rebuke to these Pharisees, to these hypocrites, for their cunningness with which they have concealed their own inner corruptness. Remember, they are making the outer man as clean as it can possibly look and trying to carry themselves regal and religious in their ceremony and their religious acts. And God says, you are as graves which appear not. They're concealing their own inner corruption so that mankind is not aware of it. The Pharisees were consciously influencing others by their deceptive lives. And the followers were oblivious to this deception and corruption before them. How do you know that? Look at the latter parts of verse 44. And the men that walk over them are not aware of them. They concealed it so well, hid it so good, the wickedness of their heart, that mankind was just walking as it was, walking over their grave and not even knowing they were there, not even knowing their corruption was there, not even knowing their deception was there, their deceitfulness. So in the teachings of the law, if you went back to the law in the Old Testament and look at the teachings, to come in contact with something that is dead was to make that person defiled, unclean for a period of time. So Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for causing others to be unclean without their knowledge because of the condition of their own hearts. Are we deceiving others by our outward man? Are we concealing it so well that we're just appearing as graves that appear not? Psalm 139, look at that with me. We'll close there. Psalm 139. Before you go there, Psalm 19. If you want a good memory verse to learn, to put on your kitchen refrigerator or your door, where I pray you're memorizing Scripture. If you want a good memory verse to put in your house to learn, it's Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's Psalm 19:14. Learn that verse. But then Psalm 139 is where I want to go. Psalm 139. And verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23, the Word of God says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Wow. I want that, Lord. Search me, O God. You know, there's a hymn. It's not in our hymn books. It's in the older hymn books. By A.B. Simpson, it says, "Search me, O God." Now, the modern world has changed it completely to make it some praise song. Go and find that hymn. Google it. "Search me, O God," by A.B. Simpson. Read that hymn and then go back to Psalm 139. That's where he got his inspiration to write that hymn. Search me, O God. Are you walking in the steps of the Pharisees? Or are you letting God cleanse your heart and not to be a deception to others around you? Don't allow the Lord to say, "Woe unto you." Heavenly Father, we love you today. I didn't do this justice, Lord, as you've spoken my heart this week. Help us not just to be cleaning the platters and the cups, but to be cleaning the heart. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts here today. I know it's Sunday school hour, Lord, but it's still the Word of God. And it's deeper. It can strike deeper than anything man has, for it goes into the bone and the marrow. Lord, I pray that you would use this Sunday school lesson to speak to hearts, to get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.